So today's sermon title is You Give Love a Bad Name. For all you 80s babies or 80s enthusiasts, you remember what is this making reference to? Anybody? Bon Jovi, one of his songs, right? And you'd be like, why would you title your sermon like a Bon Jovi song? You'll see, I hope. But before that, I wanted to ask all of you, and you, I mean, any of you can participate if you want. Those at home, you can do that as well in the chat over there in Facebook, and I promise I'll read them afterwards. Not now, obviously. But I want to know, what has been your worst gift giving or receiving experience? Albeit because it was an absolute disaster of a gift, or the whole situation was weird or awkward. Any volunteer that remember a weird, strange, horrible, all of the above situation in the gift giving? Maybe it was this year, maybe yesterday. It was, and you don't want to say it because the person they gave it to you, it's right here as well, right? No? No volunteers? Okay, go ahead. Oh, no. There you go. Oh, no. No. Oh, no. I know. And then you have to take it away. Oh, no. Oh, Natalie. That takes a price, I think. For those at home, she reused a gift bag and didn't sew one of the gifts that she had received on the bottom of the bag. So she gave the bag with the new presents to another family member. And then this family member took out the gift and she had to take it away. Because it wasn't for them, right? And also the person that gave her the gift was there as well. So that is absolutely awkward. Thank you for sharing that. Now I don't feel so bad for mine. Anyways, for me, the worst experience always come in those Secret Santa situations, particularly at work, because several reasons, right? One, I don't know the person that well to know what to buy them, right? And although they used to leave like a list of things that they would like, you know, you will understand on the next point, but you never like gave them just that one thing. So it was hard for me. Number two reason is that I never know what to ask myself either, right? It's like, okay, there's a budget, you know, whatever, so what do I want? It's always weird. Number three is that almost nobody respects the budget. And me, I always do. Right? So I come in with this only gift of $20, and then I see in the table like a bunch of big bags with several gifts, and I feel horrible. And number four, these Secret Santa things are never on Christmas Day. Makes sense. But for me, it makes it more difficult because obviously I'm going to forget. Listen, I forget when it's Christmas. Imagine if I have to, you know, remember a different day to give gifts. So one year in particular, I didn't want to participate, but, you know, peer pressure and all of that. I sign up my name and whatnot. I get the name of the person, and I completely forgot. So I come to work at the hotel that I used to work before, and I see everybody, like, super happy, and they were waiting for me. Yeah, you're here, so we can start already. I'm like, start what? Start my shift? No, come. And then they took me to one of the rooms, and everybody was all holiday-y and happy and Christmas. And I'm like, oh, no, I forgot the gift. So I ran out to the Walgreens, and I only could get a gift card, which is, you know, the lamest gift you can get. I'm sorry for those gift card givers, but it's true. I mean, they told you what they wanted, but you just got them a gift card. And I was so embarrassed that I didn't give it to the person that was my Secret Santa at the moment. I waited afterwards, and her face only made it worse. You know, it was like an awkward, weird gift that I gave. So that's my story, but obviously Natalie's take the prize. Thank you for that. I don't know. You guys vote later. So, and I think at first view, one of the strangest gift-giving situation in history was probably what happened when the wise men came to visit Jesus, right? These men showed up and gave a toddler some gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So gold is kind of an awesome gift, but probably Joseph and Mary kept that for themselves because they needed it, right? But then you think about frankincense and myrrh, and in that culture, and even today, it's pretty weird because these were spices that were used to for funerals, for the dead body, and in the temple. So the incense or the frankincense will be burned as a holy candle, and they will be burned as an offering for sins. But what was weirder was that they were used to prepare dead body, as I mentioned, so they wouldn't smell bad. So people might look at you weird, and if you present yourself to a baby shower with embalming, you know, fluids and stuff like that. But the reason the wise men brought this weird gift was because they knew who God was and the significance of Jesus. So to really understand the importance, you need to understand who the wise men were. So despite, you know, all the nativity scenes that we have in our home, the wise men did not make it when Jesus was born, you know, at the day or the night that he was born. They were not there with the shepherds. That's what I mean. They were a couple of years late, but not because they did not know that he was born. It was because they had a huge distance to travel, and they also had to get ready for that journey, right? So the wise men came from somewhere around Persia. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And they were devoted to worship the one and true God, Yahweh. So there are folks that are way smarter than me that have this theory or interpretation that for me makes sense, that the wise men were probably a couple of generations separated, but they were disciples of the prophet Daniel. Daniel, in the Old Testament, if you remember, just a refresher, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, or let's say he had a nightmare, and he called the wise men of Babylon and everybody that were under his rule, and he wanted them not only to interpret the dream, but he wanted them to tell him what he had dreamt. So he said, I'm not going to tell you. You tell me what my dream was, and then you interpret it. You interpret it for me. So obviously, the wise men of Babylon could not do that. And King Nebuchadnezzar got so upset that he ordered all of them to be killed. And Daniel, our prophet, was part of that group. And he said, don't kill us yet. Give me a moment, and I'll do what you want. So he went to his friends and asked them to pray to God so he could deliver on the promise. And God did. Daniel told him what he dreamt, and he also interpreted what the dream meant. And King Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed that we read in Daniel 2, verse 48, his response. He says, then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. So Daniel being Daniel, and we know Daniel, those of you that don't, I encourage you to check up his story. But knowing who Daniel was, you can be sure that he trained these men and he told them about prophecies like the one of Numbers 24, 15 to 19, which is Balaam's prediction that says, among other things, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And I'm sure Daniel, knowing everything that he knew, interpreted and told them what those symbols mean.
when a star shows up, a new star, the ruler is gonna, it has been born. Or for sure he taught them about Psalm 72, verse 15, Psalm by King Solomon. It says this: long live the king. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May the people always pray for him and bless him all day long. And this one in particular is cool because it's one of those predictions that apply to more than one situation. I don't know how many of you are familiar with these comparisons that people do between President Lincoln and President Kennedy, right? And the similarities between these two men's life. Some of them are that Lincoln and Kennedy each have, the name has seven letters. Both presidents were elected to Congress in the year 46 of their century and later to the presidency in the year 60. Both lost a son while in the White House. Both lost a son prior to the presidency. Lincoln was shot at Ford's Theater, and Kennedy was shot in a Ford car. Lincoln had a secretary named Kennedy who told him not to go to the Ford's Theater, and Kennedy had a secretary named Evelyn Lincoln, and she warned him not to go to Dallas. So if someone would have wrote a prophecy, some of the details could have applied for these two lives. In the same way, when Solomon, King Solomon wrote this this psalm, it became true in his own life, because you probably remember when the queen of Sheba came bearing gifts, including gold, and it applied to Jesus when the wise men brought gold. Or probably, or surely, Daniel taught this man of, is stated by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 60, verse 6. He says, vast caravans of camel will converge on you. The camels of Midian and Ephah, I don't know how to pronounce that, sorry. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come to worship the Lord. Ain't that cool? I love when I learn and I make those connections between the Old Testament and the New, and it helps me improve my Bible literacy, right? So people will come in vast caravans of camels from Midian, Ephah, and Sheba, all of which are to the east of Israel, and it will show with how they, and it will be bringing gold, frankincense, and worship the Lord. Right now, you could say it, I could even be reading from the book of Matthew. It's remarkable. I love it. So these guys didn't just know of God. They knew God and had an active relationship with him, and it showed with how they loved the people around them. And do you notice how I phrase that? There is a big difference of knowing of God and knowing God personally. And in this Christmas story, we see both. So now we read from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 2 to start with, and he says this: now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So these guys were devoted to the science of astronomy and were expert stargazers. And they noticed the appearance of a new star and knew that the Savior was born. Remember Numbers 24. But they had a long distance to travel, so by the time they made it to Jerusalem, a couple of years have passed. So they went straight to Jerusalem and to King Herod, because this was where the temple of God was, and they probably thought, well, probably these people already pay homage and went to worship the Savior, so we're going to go with to them and ask them about it. They traveled this distance, and they went there, and their surprise was that Herod and all the people in Jerusalem had a completely different reaction to what they were expecting when they announced their intentions. In Matthew 2, 3 to 4, we read, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired them where the Christ was to be born. The king and the city were upset for multiple reasons. Herod was upset because they had called Jesus the king of the Jews, and he probably instantly felt threatened. Someone was going to steal his throne and his comfortable lifestyle. And the city of Jerusalem was probably upset because they were not just three wise men as we are accustomed, right? Probably there was a massive numbers of foreigners in their town. People rarely in those times travel by themselves or in small groups, and probably bringing these gifts that are so valuable and taking a cue from the prophecies, it was a caravan, a large group of people that just got into the city, and they were basically a small army of foreigners, and they carried wealth that was envy of all. And going back to Herod, just think or put yourself in his position. These people freak him out because they brought a small army, and they were basically pledging their allegiance to another king. So he was, in fact, upset, of course. So Herod called all the religious experts and asked them if they knew about this prophecy. And turns out, they knew it well. Their knowledge of God was so great that they knew the exact verse and location of where Jesus was born. And apparently, by heart. Herod called them in, and they said, "Oh, yeah, we know about that. It's this." They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" And here's the kicker, guys. The Pharisees and the Sadducees knew that the Savior will come, and they knew where he would be born and how it would happen, but they had no idea that the Savior was alive. They knew of God, but they did not know God personally, and it was shown with how they love. And the sad thing is that after the wise man came in and asked for the Savior, and these religious experts told the king, none of them got up and went to see if the Savior was actually born. They just stayed where they were. There is a big difference. And also, these religious experts had taken God's prophecies and laws and had turned them into a religion to control people. They did not sacrifice to show their love for God, but to show that they were better than others. They did not use their wealth to care for their city. They used it to divide themselves from the common people. And instead of making room for people at God's table, they created an exclusive club that no one could belong to. Does this sound familiar? Maybe you have had experience with people just like this. They use scripture to make themselves appear better than others, and they use the Bible to flaunt their spiritual report card. These people give God's love a bad name. You see what I did there? You got it now? All right, good. So they knew of God, but they did not know God. And it showed when they remained comfortable in the city instead of going to see if the Savior has truly been born. And King Herod had an agenda of his own. He told the wise men in secret to go and find the king of the Jews and let him know where he was so that he could also go worship the newborn as well. So the dragon had a plan to kill Jesus, and Herod was his puppet. In the nativity scene, we are missing one character as well, at least in the spiritual realm, as Revelation 12 tells us that at the moment that Jesus was about to be born, there was the red dragon just ready there to devour him. That was Satan. And that spiritual reality is what we see in Herod's intentions right here. Because he didn't want to worship Jesus. You know this. He wanted to kill him. Luckily, God intervened and through a dream told the wise men not to return to Herod. And I wish this truly had stopped Herod, but it wasn't so. It was not a silent night story. This is a story of war and bloodshed. And Herod later ordered the killing of any male child under the age of 2 in the area of Bethlehem. And let that sink in for a second, because this might not be the hallmark story that we see on TV, but it's a story that tells us how serious it was for Jesus to survive. The enemy was upset, and he used Herod to do his bidding. And then Matthew 2, verses 9 to 10, we read this. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So the wise men yet again noticed the star, and because of their study of astronomy, they find where Jesus is. And what happens next is so scandalous and amazing, there is no way that Mary and Joseph could have forgotten this ever in the rest of their life, right? It says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offer him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Imagine a room full with the most important, prestigious people in a country, in a city. CEOs, politicians, kings and queens, you name it. And all of these powerful people just go to their knees and worship a 2-year-old. They knew who that 2-year-old was. They were humbling themselves and bringing worship to a person that still needed help to change his diaper. Isn't that amazing? And remember the weird gifts? This gift all had a purpose and intention behind them. The gold was a gift fit for a king. Remember King Solomon and the Queen Sheba? Gift fit for a king. And they were telling the family that they recognized Jesus as the king who would come and set the world free from sin. And they had a relationship with God and knew this was true. But the next two gifts revealed just how deep their relationship was. Not only they were expensive, but they were steeped in meaning. Frankincense was a spice that was used in the temple as a memorial offering. They would burn it to show that they were acknowledging God's mercy. And this spice was bitter to the taste, but when burned, the aroma was sweet. And that in itself had a meaning. The wise men were literally showing that God's mercy was here in the flesh. Something bitter had to happen for a sweet-smelling grace to come. A sacrifice had to be made to receive mercy. The gift of myrrh takes things even deeper. Myrrh was a spice used for preparing dead bodies, and they knew that Jesus was born to die for their salvation, to die for our salvation. And I want you to really imagine this, a group of powerful men worshiping a toddler, knowing that this child will die for them. They not only knew of God, they knew God. And they showed their relationship with their act of worship and the gift they presented. They knew on a soul level the importance of who Jesus was and the impact he would make in the world. And you notice the order of these things? They got there, they rejoiced, they worshiped Jesus, and then they gave them their gifts. The religious leaders of Jerusalem had taken a relationship with God and turned it into a cruel religion where no one could win. They had taken God's love and given it a bad name. But the birth of Jesus set the record straight. There is a God who loves you and wants to give you mercy. He would sacrifice his own son so that you can find life in him. Maybe you've been burned by religion and you're questioning if this whole Jesus stuff is real. Later on in Jesus' life, Jesus explained what love, real love, looks like and how you can determine who's really following God. In John 13, 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By these all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus gave his life away so we could find life in him. That is what it means to truly follow Jesus. You're actively looking to give your life away so that others know the love of God. There's so many believers that know of God, but they don't really know him. The Christmas story is a powerful story. It's a story about how God sent his son into the world of darkness. There was a dragon waiting to wage war, but the dragon was overcome. Thousands of years later, we still celebrate the birth of a man named Jesus. But your story doesn't start with his birth. Your story doesn't end with his death. Because Jesus not only conquered the dragon, but he conquered death itself. And he was resurrected from the grave. Your story, my story, starts in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus knows you, and he wants for you to know him. He wants a relationship with you. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, here's my challenge to you with a question. What star are you following? The wise men saw a star, and they followed the star the great distances until they found the Savior. Some of you are following the star of fear, because you want to avoid hell once you're dead. Some of you recognize that that you're lying, that you're stealing, that you're lusting, that you're that all of those things separate you from God. And you're following the star. You want this to make sense because you're afraid that when you die, you will end up in hell. Some of you are following a star of rewards. The Bible, the New Testament, is filled with promises and of reward for those that follow Jesus. Not only an eternity in heaven in the presence of God, but here in this life, an extended family of Christians, new experiences, and the satisfaction of working and giving yourself to service of others and God. And then hear those words in heaven, "You did good, my faithful servant." So I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what star are you following in this season of your life, as long as you continue to follow that star until you find Jesus. It is true that without Christ, we are all condemned justifiably. And it is true that for those that put their trust in Jesus, there are great rewards waiting for us. But none of that matters. None of that is worth a thing if you don't have a relationship with Christ. If you recognize yourself in the need of a new relationship and a connection with Jesus, I ask you today, this morning, don't put it off anything, no, don't put it off longer. Make that decision today. Jesus came, God himself became a human being so you can have a connection with Jesus and with God. If that is you, I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to pray, and this prayer doesn't save anybody. But I want you to take the moment to open your heart to God and let him know that you make that decision. So with all the eyes closed, all the heads bowed, let's pray. So Father, thank you for the gift of grace. Thank you for the opportunity to acknowledge your love. Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I've done things that separate myself from you, but I also recognize that you are relentless in following us, in making your love known with the things that we're celebrating in this season, but also what happened on that cross, God. So if that's you, put your faith in Jesus. When I say amen, welcome to the family. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for this gift. Amen. Maybe you already have a relationship with God. For you, my challenge is this. Live a life that is constantly seeking to love the people around you in a way that points them back to God's love. Don't ever give the world an excuse not to choose Jesus. Don't give love a bad name and exclude people from God. Be the light of the world and invite people into the love that you already have. The world will know that you are a follower of Jesus, not by the knowledge you have, but by the way you live in his love. Amen. So, Father, thanks again for the opportunity of being here this morning. I thank you for everyone that is here and everyone that's watching. And I pray, Father, that this season will be different. That as the end of the year approaches, we do one of two things, God. We trust you with our life. We put our eternity in your hands. Or if we already have done that, that we love like never before, that we really want to be your disciples and follow on your footsteps. Father, I pray for a special blessing in this season, but only for that, God, that we can